The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." We'll continue this later in a more cheerful voice. So in the text, two of Jesus' followers, not the original 12, but two others, were walking to Emmaus. And as they walked along, they talked about Jesus, and they speculate, and they imagine, and they think it through, and they figure they've got it all figured out. See, they're doing what we call in our day sorting out all the world's problems. Give them 5 more minutes, they'll have them all figured out. No. In old days, they would call these, well, they're philosophers. They're philosophizing. They're figuring out what has happened. And because they're walking along doing this, I get to use a word that I haven't used in years. They are peripatetic philosophers. The word peripatetic means walking around philosophers. So I get to use that word, peripatetic philosophers. And as they're doing the peripatetic philosophizing thing and they walk along, they've got it all wrong, don't they? Yeah. "We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel." And even after the women come back with word from the angels and they've seen Jesus, disappointment. And even when two of the disciples, that would be Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just like the women had said, him they did not see. Disappointment. And even while Jesus walked with them, these two peripatetic philosophers, there it is the third time, I think, they were mourning and lamenting that he was dead, and so they walk along and they talk. Now, this is the voice of doubt. This is what the voice of doubt is like, because doubt does not mean generally doubting everything in general. Doubt has a focus, just like faith has a focus. And doubting then means doubting the words and promises of God. Doubting the words and promises of God has a long and illustrious history, starting way back with Adam, who figured he knew better what was in his self-interest, and so he ate the fruit. Doubting the words of God. The Pharisees were sure that they knew what the Messiah would be like, and so when Jesus came along and didn't fit their pre-made description, they rejected him. Caiaphas thought he knew what it meant when he spoke these words, "It is better that one man should die for the sake of the nation." He didn't realize that God had planned to put words of prophecy in his mouth, unwillingly on his part. And so he speaks those words of doubt. The disciples thought they knew what the Messiah was supposed to be like and what it meant when the Messiah died. They had the right person, but they wanted the wrong things from him. Turns out they wanted a lot less than what Jesus was going to bring and give. And so here on the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, here on the road to Emmaus, they have to have Jesus explain to them and open their minds to all that the prophets said. The prophets with the words and promises of God. And lest you think that this is a story about them back there then at that time, guess who also fits into this pattern and history? That'd be you and me. How often and in how many creative ways do we manage to fail to get it and hear the promises wrong or not hear them at all? Or how many ways do we make the promises from God's word into things that they are not? And then we wonder why God doesn't come and fulfill our idea of his promises and make us wealthy with perfect lives, untroubled by sin. That's the pattern of doubt that makes it possible for Cleopas and his friend to stand in the middle of the first Easter, walking along with Jesus and complaining to Jesus about this Jesus who's disappointed them by being dead, and is he the only one who doesn't know all of this? And Jesus listens patiently. He waits to speak the truth to them. And it's the great truth of the resurrection and of the victory that there is in Jesus. In fact, he is the truth, but he will wait to speak that truth so that he can speak the truth to the full measure of their doubt. And he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. So once again, grace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this part of the sermon is the rest of the gospel. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The voice of truth. And Jesus listens patiently as he walks along with them. He hears about their disappointments and their doubt and how they were completely clueless, out of sync with the truth. And then he brings that voice of truth. You see, truth intrudes. Always intrudes, because it's a thing we are not ready for when it comes in that way. He brings the truth. It's unchanging truth. It's eternal truth. It's truth built on the truth of the cross and the truth of the empty tomb. And it's truth that changes everything. It intrudes as the truth of God confronts our imagined truths, our ideas, our pattern of life and death, and our questioning of God's promises. But there on the road that day, there was the risen Lord Jesus. Risen and unrecognized was the Lord Jesus. And taking all that time that he needed all along on the road to Emmaus, oh, by the way, it's about 7 miles, taking the time to reveal and open the truth to them step by step, and still they are clueless and have no idea what's going on until they come to Emmaus and they persuade him to stay with them. And he breaks the bread and gives thanks. The beginning of the Hebrew prayer of thanks. And their eyes are open and they recognize him, and he vanishes from their sight. But going back into what Jesus said, "Oh, foolish men, slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Now, so much for my cleverness. It falls short. But again, all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And see, it's always the word of God. It's always what the prophets have spoken, the revealed word of God. It is all from beginning to end, from beginning with Moses, and that means the first 5 books of the Bible. So how far back does it go? Well, back into Genesis, back into the Garden of Eden, when God says that he will provide the seed of the woman to crush the head of the devil, and on through. What a tour that is. Including Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, talking about what God would do, giving his own son on that same mountain. What a tour that goes through Moses, who promises the prophet will come. Isaiah, who talks about the suffering servant. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is a psalm that describes subjectively, and that means how it feels to be crucified. That's Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 finishes up with, "I will give thanks to you. I will proclaim your name in the great assembly." Jesus anticipating the glorious victory and all of us gathered together before his throne. And this is all in the Old Testament that tells of him coming and suffering and dying and rising. And he takes the time, step after step, mile after mile, or in the words of those days, stadia after stadia, And he tells them about himself. But wait. Hold on a second. Why does he wait and hold off? Why does he not reveal himself right away? And there's an answer to that. It's the Word. The Word has to be in the center, and with every appearance of Jesus on Easter and following, what comes first is the message, the Word of God, the preaching that He has died and risen for us. It is the Word of God, the Gospel. And that is the same pattern as matches our experience. Because we have to have that Word of God planted in the soul. We talk about it in confirmation class, and we say, with baptism, baptism is the Word of God in and with the water. And without the Word of God, it's no baptism, but with the Word of God, it is a baptism, that is, a bath of the new birth. And you see, it's the Word that does it, and without the Word, it is not what it's supposed to be. So the Word of God is the stuff for the soul. And what God does to the body on the outside, He does by His Word for the soul on the inside. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. We receive the bread and wine. Without the Word of God, what would it be? Just bread and wine. With the Word of God is Jesus' living body and blood. With the Word of God, we receive forgiveness and life and salvation. We receive God's love in that sacrament. But again, what God does for the body by the supper, He does for the soul by His Word connected to that supper. And so it is with salvation. You see, what Jesus did on the cross forgives sins, opens heaven, destroys death, defeats the devil, shatters the tomb. What He did on the cross and the empty tomb, all of that is God's working and God's acts. But we have to have that Word of God coming to the soul inside, so that our souls may be connected by that Word of God with the benefits of what He is doing. That Word of God is, it's life-giving, it's means of grace stuff. And so the voice of truth, Jesus speaking the gospel to them, plants the truth deep within the soul and connects them with all that He has done. The resurrection is the center of our faith, but God chooses to call us into faith, to call us into salvation by His Word. And so Mary must hear words from the angel before she meets Jesus. Peter and John must hear the words of Mary before they go running to the tomb, before later that day Jesus would appear to them. Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, they have to hear the witness of the women and from Peter and John. And then they have to hear Jesus explaining why it is this way and what it all means before He will appear and reveal Himself to them. Then there's the 10 in the upper room. How many times have they heard at this point? Over and over again before Jesus comes and says, peace be with you. And a week later, Thomas. Thomas, surrounded by all those who had seen Jesus, Thomas hearing this message, and Thomas saying, why am I left out? Well, he says it in terms of, unless I see with my eyes and reach with my hand and put my finger into and so on. And a week later, there is Jesus in the upper room, and Thomas, who has heard all these things, is invited to reach out and see with his finger, see with his hand, There's one more. Paul. Paul, who encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, but how many times had he heard from Christians? How many times had he heard the message that Jesus is risen? How many times had he heard that Jesus had on the cross forgiven sins? And so the message, the Word of God, must be at the center. And that is how God chooses to deal with us. By His Word. By His words and promises. And those words and promises, why, those are the things where God works in the soul to create faith. And what is faith? Nothing else than to believe the words and promises of God. And so God connects us with this message and then with Jesus. And we stand right there in the middle between hearing the messages over and over again and waiting until that day. You know that day. That day when Jesus comes back. That day when I get to see Him with my eyes. That day when I will be able to reach out and touch Him and see with my hands. That day. But it is God's will to do His work in our soul by His Word. So He gives us that Word to be the faith-creating and faith-renewing and faith-strengthening thing that it is. In Jesus' name, amen.